brings me a lot of joy this morning to introduce to you our guest speaker. It is my prayer that you would give your fullest attention to our guest this morning, who, just in a similar manner as Martin Luther did 500 years ago, studied the doctrine of justification by faith and had it revealed to him through the Scripture. And this is a doctrine that has not only been misunderstood by Rome. So if today you say, well, I'm not a Roman Catholic, I just came because I'm interested or I'm part of this church and I think I know about an imputed righteousness and justification, let me just say this is not a doctrine that has only been misunderstood by Rome. It has been misapplied and it has been misinterpreted by most of what is called the evangelical church today. Most of the evangelical church, if you boil it down, is no different than Rome. And that's why they, I believe, are so ready to embrace the Roman Catholic Church as genuinely Christian in these pacts that they join in together. But you just can't do that. If you truly understand this doctrine of justification by faith alone, it makes it impossible. Justification by faith is a doctrine that is constantly under attack. It is under attack even in the Reformed churches today through the federal vision, through things like the evangelicals and Catholics together. We have a blog where we put our devotionals, our weekly devotionals on a blog. For the first time ever, we dealt with the imputation of righteousness and alien righteousness of Christ, and we have our first person responding to our blog in a negative way, saying that we don't understand justification and coming from a Catholic point of view. So this is a matter that is of controversy in the church. Understanding justification by faith alone is the key to your understanding all of the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. And I fear that some of you are still having trouble grasping things like unconditional election and perseverance of the saints and things that you hear taught from this pulpit and in our Bible studies and or really any of the doctrines of grace. And I believe, and you can argue with me on the way out, but I believe the reason for that is you're really not getting what an imputed righteousness really is. Maybe I'm projecting myself on you, but I can say that for myself. For 15 years as a Christian, I did not understand what an imputed righteousness was. Many of you knew me during that time. I did not understand it. So I believe there's reason for many who are struggling in their walk, who are not being sanctified as they wish, because it comes down to a deficiency in the understanding, in your understanding of justification by faith alone. And if you think, no, that's not me, I know what justification is, please, I would ask you to listen, have ears. May the Lord give you ears to hear. The church has by and large failed to teach justification, and as a result has defaulted into a works-based, or really a work-based system of salvation that our brother is going to He's speaking about, and as a result are straying right back to Rome. So I pray that God would give you a humble spirit. I had the blessing of being with our brother the past 3 days, and sitting under his preaching was convicted of things that I had never heard before. And I'm grateful and thankful for the things that he brought out in his messages. So I pray that God would give you a humble spirit to receive, to not think I know this already, because chances are you don't. And again, I didn't for many years. And may God give you ears to hear. Richard Bennett, again, is from the Republic of Ireland. In 1986, he saw that justification is not being inwardly just, as Rome taught, but is being accepted in Christ. And that's the key. And he was saved by God's grace and formally left the Roman Catholic Church and its priesthood. And he is the founder of an evangelistic ministry to Catholics. And might I say also that there's a lot of Catholic bashing ministries that are out there. And our brother has been accused of that, falsely, wrongly accused. I've seen him in the past week, the past weekend, dealing one-on-one with love and compassion in both his preached word as well as one-on-one ministry to Catholic individuals. He truly teaches the truth in love. His materials are available in many languages, so if you have family members that speak Spanish and many other languages, it is available. His website is www.bereanbeacon.org, and that'll be on the information, including the little booklet that you received when you came in. And he'll be addressing today the matter that was at the heart of the Reformation, justification by faith. So if you would, please welcome our dear elder brother in Christ, Richard Bennett.
I call my presentation, The Gospel Revealed, Justification by Faith Alone. It was to take me 48 years to find that. I was 48 years old when finally I came to understand that my righteousness was in Christ and it was not inside me in my human heart. I was born Irish in Dublin, Ireland. I grew up in a devout Catholic home. We prayed mostly to Mary. For example, each evening we would kneel down and say the rosary that has 50 Hail Marys in it and the Hail Holy Queen, the prayer at the end, crying out to Mary. Mary was central to our prayers as a devout Catholic family. Then I was trained by the Jesuit fathers when I was a young boy in what we called elementary education and all my secondary education that you call high school. So I was indoctrinated with Catholicism from the youngest days in my family and my Jesuit education. I memorized what the Pope said, Pius XII, after the war, that it was by suffering and prayer that souls would be saved. So I decided to do more suffering by giving up marriage. I was going to take religious vows. I was going to become a priest so I could suffer so that souls could be saved. Mary was supposed to have said that when she appeared at Fatima, many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray or do penance for them. So I was going to be big in suffering and doing penance, giving up marriage to become a good Catholic young boy and then a priest. I went into the Dominican order where I thought that we were going to study the Bible. We had a year's devotionals in the novitiate year, and then we began 3 years philosophy of Aristotle, a famous pagan philosopher 300 years before Christ came on earth. I studied him for 3 years, and then we were to study theology under Thomas Aquinas, a famous Catholic theologian, for 4 years. We didn't study the Bible except how the Bible evolved, we said, from tradition. We did not study the Bible as such. It was difficult, and all that time I was highly devout. Like in my young days, I wanted to suffer. I would take cold showers in the dead of winter. You know, Dublin is as far north as Moscow, I don't know if you know that, and it gets really cold in the winter. And to stand in a cold shower and have, you know, for 5-10 minutes, it's like your bones would crack underneath the cold. And it was painful, but I was offering it up to that souls could get out of purgatory and get into heaven and that souls would be saved. I was offering my suffering. A little penance is like walking with little pebbles in my shoes to feel pain, and then I got permission even to flagellate myself. I was make a little steel cord, take off my habit and my undershirt and whip myself to feel pain. I never did it to blood, which I read in the books which Catholic saints had done. I just did it till I couldn't bear the pain anymore. I never did it till I bled. But I was devout as far as I could manage to suffer. I did very well academically. After I was ordained a priest in 1963, I qualified to go to Rome itself, and I was shocked by the morals of Rome and the priests and the nuns, and oh man, this was supposed to be the holy city, and we had quite strict morals in Ireland from what I could see, you know, but Rome, I mean, it was Some of it was so obvious that it shocked me. It really shocked me. I was really taken back, and 300 in the class where I was studying in Rome, and I was shocked by Rome. I finished at the Angelicum University, and then I was sent to the mission field in Trinidad, West Indies, and I was a quite devout priest. It was difficult. I was only 25 years old, and sitting in a confession box, you know, people coming in to tell you their sins, and it would be, in those days, confession was very popular, and you know, it was like sitting in a dumpster having filth thrown down on top of you. Things that you should not hear. Young women coming in to confess sexual sins, and you could see that they were embarrassed. There would be sweat here on their cheeks sometimes, and I was sweating too, because it is not something you, it's not an experience you want to go through. And it was difficult when people would come back week after week with the same sins. And baptizing babies was difficult, because we knew that we would never, for the most part, we wouldn't see them again. It was about 8% of Catholics practiced their religion. And it was very difficult life, but I was very sincere and devout. In 1972, I was visiting a home. I was going to play Scrabble and have a few beers, you know, just and I slipped on the step outside. I don't know what happened, but I slipped and I fell down concrete steps, and I damaged my back of my skull and my back spine, and I was 3 days unconscious. I practically died. Finally, I got out of the hospital, and I got out of a sanatorium about 4 months later, and I was still shaking with the nervousness, because it damaged my metabolism, where the nerves go up into your brain from your back spine. I was damaged in about 27 places on my back spine. And I was in mental as well as physical pain. But the greatest thing was like a spiritual pain. Had I died, where would I have gone? I used to boast I never committed a mortal sin, a serious sin. But I didn't know who Jesus Christ was, and I didn't know, I didn't have peace with God. So where would I have gone had I died? So I began studying the Bible, and particularly Romans chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, Isaiah 53, and some of the Psalms in particular, and then the Bible in general, but in particular Ephesians 3, 4 and 5, but emphasizing, I beg your pardon, Romans 3, 4 and 5, but emphasizing Romans chapter 3, to see what it is to be right with God. And Ephesians, where our salvation is in Christ. And today I want to share with you that longing that I had to know what it was to know the gospel and be right with God. I was to spend 14 years in search. Actually, it was 13 years and about 8 months, but nearly 14 years searching. It was agonizing, the search. And from the beginning of the search, what made it most difficult, and I want you to really hear this, was listening to the radio messages from the United States that came by shortwave radio, and sometimes was played on our own radio stations by Billy Graham. I used to listen to the Billy Graham Hour of Decision on Sundays. It used to be followed by the Catholic Forum of the Air, our Catholic program. And I'd listen to both programs and I'd wonder what the differences was, because it didn't seem to be any difference. We were telling people, you know, to accept Jesus and into your heart, that is in the communion bread, and commit your life, give your life to Jesus. And Billy Graham was saying, make your decision, you know, commit your life and give your life to Jesus. It's the same thing. It was, and it used to really pained me because I said, I want to see what Catholicism is and what evangelicals say. And when I listened to the radio and I listened to other evangelists from the States and from England, I could pick up England also by shortwave radio. So then I decided to write the Campus Crusade and I wrote to different places in the States and got literature. You know, the same things in the tracts. Make your decision. Commit your life. Give your life. And it was always that salvation was in the human heart. That's the way I grew up. Accept Jesus into your heart was the most common, the common words in the tracts. Accept Jesus into your heart. At that time I was reading especially Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. In my Catholic Bible I underlined where it said where salvation was in Ephesians 1 and 2. In Him, blessed with all spiritual blessings, in whom? 42 times in the first two chapters, it's in Christ. I said, what evangelicals ever say in Christ? I mean, here are my priests searching the scriptures and it seems so clear, it's obvious. Who says this? I mean, it's clear. Paul's own testimony in Philippians, that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I read John's Gospel. Everlasting life is in Him. 1 John, this is the record, that everlasting life is in Him. Whoever has life, whoever is in Him has life. It's in Him. It seems so brilliantly clear, but who says it? That actually caused sometimes my stomach to get upset. You know, when you're searching for something and you're agonizing over it, it can cause your stomach to get upset. My stomach would get upset. Somebody like Louis Palau, you know, and you could hear him tapping beside the microphone when he was preaching them. You know, I'd stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and comes in, I will sup with him and he with me. Then I looked up Revelation and it said to the church of the Laodiceans. It's like the apostle is writing to a believing church that is okay, it's neither hot nor cold, but it's the believing church. He's not writing to the unevangelized. Christ wants to come in and sanctify them. But sanctify is different than the gospel. And he was saying the same thing. I stand at the door and knock. And the agony of it, it was very, very, very painful. And so I'd like you to bear with me as an unsaved person seeking to know what is justification. Where is it? It's in Christ, not in the human heart. And it was most, most, most difficult. If it was difficult back then, that was in the 70s and 80s, it's worse today. It's in the seeker-friendly churches and in the emerging church and all the other so-called churches that are around, and the evangelicals were, you know, they are more blatant today than they were back then. So it's something that we really have to hear. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3, because this was one of the major places where I was searching. I was searching to know what it was to be right with God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is revealed. It's manifest, as some other translations say. It's obvious. It's revealed. What is revealed? The perfect life. The righteousness of God. The perfect life of Jesus Christ. It's revealed. It's seen. It's obvious. The righteousness of God. There was perfection. God is the All-Holy One. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And now there is a righteousness revealed in which we can stand before that holy God. This is the wonder of the gospel. It is seen, it is obvious, it's manifest, it's revealed. Even the righteousness of God apart from the law, it's not by keeping or doing things, no way. And it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I started looking, of course, in the Psalms and in the prophets. Isaiah said, in that day one shall say, my righteousness is in him. The prophet Isaiah. Psalm 71, I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine alone. And on and on. Yes, the righteousness of God was even revealed in the Old Testament. But now it's manifest, it's obvious. The perfect life is revealed. And this is awesome good news. Verse 22 tells you more about it. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, on all who believe. That is the center piece of the good news. That this perfect righteousness, this perfect life is upon all who believe. It rests on you. It's credited to you as you believe. I mean, the perfect life is yours. Legally yours. Credited to you. Like when you go to the bank and then you get your statement, that's what's credited to you. It's yours. It is yours. It's upon all them that believe. And this is it's intoxicatingly real. It's upon you. You can imagine me reading this. I mean, man, I want this. Oh, the perfect life upon me? Man, I want this. And 23 I knew, for all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. For all sinners, all unrighteous, as it says in Ephesians that I also kept reading, chapter 2, verse 1, you being dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Yes. We can identify with that. It's not just that we've all a sin nature and follow the sin nature, but we have personal sins. And even one little lie before the All-Holy God is enough to damn you in hell. So this is because of who God is. So we all need the bad news that is in 23. We all need to know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. 24. Being justified, considered or reckoned. Being justified, being accounted righteous freely by His grace. Free is without payment, without cost. It's totally God-given. It really is telling you the same thing twice. It's telling you it's freely, and by grace means the same thing. It's His gift. When God says something twice, you better hear it. He's telling you it's freely, and it's His gift. And what an eye-opener that was to me as a priest when I'd read this. because I grew up, as I told you, flagellating myself in the seminary, in the priory, preparing little stones in my shoes for pain and, you know, all the other stuff I was doing, the cold showers and the other penances and the getting up at 4 a.m. or whatever it was in the morning, 5:30, to pray for 3 hours and have mass and all the stuff we did in the priory, in the monastery. All this penance, trying to make myself good. Now I say freely, by His grace, through the redemption. What is the redemption? That is the payment that Christ Jesus made. What was it? The perfect life. He lived a perfect life. Fulfilled all the law, lived a perfect life, and died in place of sinners who would believe, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect death. That's the redemption. When Christ shed every last drop of His blood, you know, for you, and gave His life to become sin for you, that you would know the righteousness of God in Him, what else was there left to do? He did it all. The redemption. You could spend the whole day just glorifying and praising God for the awesomeness of this thought, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is the absolute perfection of Christ in how He lived day by day, and then how He died, the perfect death on the cross. And I was struggling that I may know this, that I may live this, that this may be mine. And then I would go back to listening to the radio and listening to what evangelicals said from the United Kingdom and from America. And it was still the same story, that they were focusing not on the perfect life or the perfect redemption. They were looking at the human heart and the human person and telling you how you could be better and how you could reach satisfaction in your life to know that you were saved. And all you had to do was sign a card or walk the aisle and come forward. All you had to do was walk up a little aisle and come forward. And you just wonder, how can grown men, adult men, say such ridiculous things, you know? To walk, all you do is walk up an aisle. And then they tell you that you're okay, you're saved. In those days, it was before the internet and before, you know, all of this, but the track said the same as the Billy Graham Association now says. You go to the Billy Graham Association webpage and they tell you Christ is standing at the door of your and knocking. He wants to come in, and they assure you when you do your stuff, you're okay, you're all right with God. Go on Campus Crusade webpage and it's the same thing. Only they say, they give you a suggested prayer, where you pray to Jesus to come in. So He's waiting and waiting, so you've got to, you know, it's more than sad, it's a blasphemy. Like Jesus was standing cap in hand waiting to come in, you know. And if you say this suggested prayer, He said, would God deceive you? Campus Crusade would deceive you. God doesn't deceive you. Oh man, I would go back and read Campus Crusade stuff, and God loves you and has a plan for your life. Man, I must be good if God loves me and has a plan for my, you know, this is how the whole thing begins. Man, I must have some brownie points. You know, man, it used to bother me. And I come back and read again. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That was the good news. I was praying, let me hold on to that. Let me hold on to that, Lord. Let that be mine. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. The whole thing is to demonstrate that God is God. The evangelical message is that you may be satisfied, and then, you know, in the Pentecostal churches, that you may be wealthy and prosperous as well. They throw in that. But, you know, it's that you would have peace and that you would have contentment and that you would know that you're saved. It's all based on who man is. Scripture's all based on who God is. God is all holy. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, the book of Revelation says. And the redemption is in Christ Jesus, is to demonstrate God's righteousness. God is absolutely holy in justifying you because of the one He accepts in your place, the perfect life and the perfect death of Christ. He is demonstrated to be holy. This is magnifying who God is. And that's the wonder of chapter 3. It's demonstrating His righteousness. God is the All-Holy One as He saves vile, wicked, depraved, wretched sinners like you and me. He is demonstrating His righteousness. It says one verse, and if you have a young child and you want to give them, they want a memory verse to learn, give them Romans 3, verse 26, because that's the whole purpose behind this great message of justification. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is showing Himself to be just, all perfect, all holy, all righteous. At the present time, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As you trust on Jesus alone, He is all holy. And that is the purpose. I urge you to go out and to witness to people and tell people this message, because this is what the world needs to know. This is what people need to know. Have you ever thought, when you're coming out of the supermarket, that the gal who's there, you know, checking your goods, she needs to know what the gospel is? I really urge you, when you're coming out of the supermarket, ask one simple question at checkout. Have you read your Bible today? Interesting question, because it brings interesting answers. The Catholics usually say, no, but I go to Mass. You know, I do this and I do that. And in Lent, I fast and I do penance. And then you begin to explain and you say the scriptures. And we have tracts there at the back, My Testimony, which explains the gospel, and the little tract that every Catholic should know, and Are You Right With God? You put that in their hand. It is really wonderful to see God save people. I saw a lady once come to understand the gospel in Albertsons. I don't know if you have them around here, the supermarket. Her eyes were opened. So I would go back to the same supermarket and look for the same checkout guy, so I could talk to her, gave her ultimate questions, and she was really liking it eventually. This is what we are meant to do, is to apply this in our daily life. When my wife comes back from the hairdresser, I always look at her and I say, Lynn, let me tell you, And I look at her, and if I see like there's a gash out of this side that shouldn't be there, and I say, oh man, you really told that gal today that she was dead in sin or something. I say that, you know, you really got it today. And in 20 years, I've only been wrong 3 times. I usually can tell. And she is great at the supermarket and the different places too. Her question is that, you know, to the person at checkout, are you going to spend the rest of your life doing this? And they say, no, I want to do this and that. And then she wants to know, how are you right before God? But she is a different way, but she's different. Good accounts. We pray for divine appointments. God is not only grace, are we saved through grace, but He sets up opportunities. I was coming back about 5 years ago from New York, and I was flying to Austin, Texas, and I called my wife on the phone, and she said, Richard, I'm praying for a divine appointment on the airplane. And I said, Lynn, I'm praying to get a rest, I'm worn out. She said, will you pray with us with the wife? I said, I'll pray with you. And we prayed, and I was sitting in the plane, a man, a big, big corpulent American businessman, and I'm pushed over to the window seat, and he has a cell phone, he's talking to everybody, and we take off, and when he could get his laptop off, he's up on his laptop, and oh man, he's busy at it. I take 2 cups of coffee, and I still don't know what to say to him. But still praying, and I go down the aisle, there's a black stewardess, and I had ultimate questions with me, and I asked her, did she know God? And she said, no, but I go to a Pentecostal black church with my mother, and I really got given. She wanted the second copy for her mother, and I got back, and I was sitting down beside the man. I said, did you see me talking to the gal? He said, I did. Well, let me tell you what I said to her. And I started opening up about God being holy and trusting on Him alone, and on and on. And then I went off for about 15 minutes, and he put up his hand like this. He said, one question. I said, yes. He said, do you think God is on my case? What? You think God is on my case? I said, why do you ask? He took a tract out of his pocket, and he said, you see the gal in the middle seat over there? She gave me this when I got on the plane. And now you tell me this. Is God on my case? I said, yes, man. He is on your case. I told my wife when I came back home, I would be surprised if I don't see that man in the kingdom. I will really be surprised. When you ask God for divine opportunities, the God of grace sets up appointments. And you feel like Peter saying, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When you see God set up an opportunity for you to give the gospel. One of the reasons I went to our church was I was visiting there, and I was doing a conference at the church, and I found out that 19 of the people in the church were saved by people witnessing from the church. It's just wonderful to see a church where the people go out and give the word day by day. And so the women say to one another, and the men, like in our church, what's your report? I mean, who did you witness to this week? It's not people know what you're talking. What is your report? Who did you give the word to this week? And it becomes like an ordinary thing at the church. You ask people for the report. There's sort of an accountability that we're giving the gospel day by day. And we just let it to the Lord that His word does not go forth empty. It comes back to Him, bears fruit. So it is that we see the gospel and we wonder just why it is that people do not see. It's revealed, it's manifest, it's obvious, it's freely by His grace. At the end of 14 years of searching, I could understand that truth was based on the scripture alone. It was by grace alone. It was through faith alone. It was in Christ alone. I had that crystal clear. And I still did not have peace with God. And it used to bother me because I was now in Trinidad and not in Ireland. And the drink was rum, not whiskey. I used to have 2 heavy shots of rum at night to sleep. I was in such agony wanting to know I'm still not am right with God. At midday I would take some wine because I was beginning to be nervous again. I was very nervous because I'm still not right with God after all this. I lived a devout Catholic life, I tried everything. Now for 14 years I'm searching and I'm still not right. Surely there's some brownie points for searching in the Bible. You know, you get some little merit, you know. I mean, there must be, you know, must have something going for me. And I cried out to God, show me what it is, because I'm going under instead of getting closer and peace with you. I'm going under, becoming more and more addicted to alcohol. And the Lord, as it were, said to me by the Spirit, Richard, you have not dealt with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You being dead in trespasses and sins. And I literally got on the floor of my little upstairs priest's house and I cried out to God, God in heaven, show me that I am spiritually dead. Show me there's nothing I can do. There's nothing. Nothing amounts to anything before you. My righteousness is filthy rags. Show me. And then I cried out, God in heaven, give me the faith to believe. Faith is your gift. Give me the grace then, through that faith, to trust in Christ alone. Give me the peace and joy to know that I'm in Christ. And I cried out to him. And then I began to say, yes, Father, I believe on Jesus and him alone. I trust him and him alone. I rest in him and him alone by your grace. And I thank you, Father in heaven. And then I went down on the ground and I cried for about 15 minutes. That night it was different, but next day it was like a joy unspeakable and full of glory. For the first time in my life, I had peace with God. Things were utterly different. It was only going to be 2 more months before I saw I had to leave the Roman Catholic Church, and leave the priesthood, leave beloved Trinidad, West Indies, and come to the United States. It was the turning point, you being dead in trespass and sins. If there's somebody here today who is in a similar position, who you're just still struggling, the first major thing is to realize that it's not that you're wounded or need help or anything. It's that you're spiritually dead. There's nothing you can do. I said that to a guy who used to sell cocaine in Portland, Oregon, a drug dealer, you know, when I was witnessing to him in his apartment. He said, well, Richard, why did you tell me? If there's nothing I can do, why did you tell me all these things? I said, because God can do it. Look to him. And he will give you the faith and he will give you the grace. Look to him. Nelson, the drug dealer, 3 days later phoned that God had utterly changed his life. Amen. So if you're in that condition, know that you're dead, but look to God. He is the God of all grace. And he is the one. Now I want to deal a tiny little bit with what the Catholic Church officially teaches, because this is what has been accepted today. And the Catholic Church has been accepted across the board. It's not just evangelicals and Catholics together. It's not just like the conservative Baptist Church has gone down and the First Baptist Church and all the other community Bible churches, the ones that used to really preach the gospel. It's not that they've all, you know, gone under with evangelicals and Catholics together. For the most part, they have, and they preach a false gospel. But it's still, Catholic Church is still leading the way. the Manhattan Declaration recently published, and then the Westminster just published this month in the UK, the same thing, recognition of Catholicism and Orthodoxy thrown in. So we've got to understand, because they are the leading people, leading the evangelicals into the pit of self-righteousness. So we have to see just what the Catholic Church says. And I want to quote exactly from the official teaching of the Catholic Church and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This book is easily obtained. You can usually pick it up very easy at St. Vincent de Paul groups. They're probably around here. That's a thrift store, a Catholic thrift store. Or usually thrift stores have them, or Goodwill. Not always. Usually they have them. Or you can pick it up new at any bookstore. The Catholic, it's online too, all over the place. The Vatican webpage and many other places. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1994. The Catholic Church defines exactly what they see man's condition. I want to read the exact words. Quotation. Nevertheless, man has been wounded by sin. He finds by experience that his body is in revolt. His very dignity therefore requires that he should glorify God in his body and not allow it to serve the evil inclinations of his heart. When he is drawn to think about his real self, he turns to these deep recesses of his being where God, who probes the heart, awaits him, and where he decides his own destiny in the sight of God. And so man has dignity. He's maybe wounded, you know, a little bit hurt or wounded, but he can decide his own destiny. He turns to his real self. That's like Rick Warren, your true self. You know, it's the same words as Rick Warren says about your dignity and your true self. That's the same thing that evangelical church is saying. You know, but they are the ones who say it exactly as man would want it to be said. Hold up his own dignity, and you decide your own destiny. Walk the aisle, make a decision, sign the card. You decide your own destiny. That's the Catholic Church teaching, and that's what's beguiling people, precious Catholics, and why you should want to reach out to them. They state too, and they get so emphatic that it's just frighteningly real to see how they define what it is that they have power to do. Paragraph 982. There is no offense, however serious, that the church cannot forgive. There is no one, however wicked or guilty, who may not confidently hope for forgiveness provided his repentance is honest. There's nobody, however wicked, that the church cannot forgive. Church doesn't forgive anybody. No church forgives anybody. But that's the idea. That's the concept to beguile people. That's what precious Catholic people hear and why we have to reach out to them. And then they say, paragraph 1129, the Church affirms for believers the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. You need physical ceremonies, they call sacraments, seven of them, baptism, Eucharist, penance, extra unction, holy orders, matrimony, and name a few of them. They're Catholic sacraments. You need seven of them to be for salvation. What did Paul tell the jailkeeper was necessary for salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. You know, it's simply trusting on the Lord. But the Catholics say you need seven physical sacraments. And then they say when you have been baptized or you baptize your baby in the Catholic Church, they say, paragraph 1992, quotation, Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of His mercy. You are inherently righteous inside yourself, so you're looking to your own righteousness. As water was poured over your head as a baby, you became inwardly just. Nobody stands before God in their inner righteousness. You stand only in Christ. But this is the horrendous teaching of the Catholic Church, taken up by evangelical churches who have Jesus in their heart, you know, thinking that they're inwardly just because they have Jesus in their heart. I plead with you to reach out and to do it day by day. And those of you who have been on the, you know, computers, after your mother's milk you learned computers. You know, I was 59 when I learned computers. But some of you young people, you know, shoot out emails, have your own blog, have your Facebook, and show what the gospel is. It's amazing. As Pastor Joe said, you know, you just start talking about justification by faith alone and you'll get responses on any Facebook where you see that. Start your own. Contend for the faith. There's a battle out there. You may get somebody from Laotia or Australia writing back to you. Well, that's the internet. That's you're on to the world. That's where you should proclaim the gospel to every creature. Maybe in Africa. I've seen people saved in Africa. Yeah. Great. You may never go to Africa, but just shoot off an email. Have your own blog, man. And get the word out there. Contend for the faith. When Jesus said, you know, go give the gospel to all creatures, it says in Jude, contend for the faith. Can you say, yes, Lord, I love you, I keep your commandments? When did you last contend for the faith? If you haven't, repent and begin contending for the faith. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now I give more details in the printed notes of the official Catholic teaching. We don't have time to go through it all, but I ask that you read the printed notes or get them by email, as Pastor Joe said, so that you can see. And then I give examples of the accept Jesus into your heart and where all of this stuff that goes on in the evangelical world. I went door to door for 7 years when I lived in Portland, Oregon. The most difficult were the ones when I met the evangelicals. Well, they say, you know, 10 years ago I accepted Jesus into my heart. Well, I don't go to church now, but I accept Jesus into my heart. And I'm living with this woman now, but, you know, we might get married someday, but I accepted Jesus into my heart, you know. And I would try to give them the gospel. It was very difficult. It's much more difficult to witness to somebody who's been deceived than somebody who's not been deceived. But I did see the Lord break through the darkness and the clouds. Witness to evangelicals who think they know God. I ask that you go and to the Catholic churches around about and find the Catholic churches. They're very easy to see around here. And go into the church because it's open during the day, and these tracts that we got, Are You Right With God, whatever you can, put them in the hymn books. It's very boring to sit in a Catholic church because it's the same things that we get. So give people a little bit of, you know, change the day at Mass, you know, give them something to read. And sometimes they get a little bit irate and the priest gets it. Well, it's good. Put some zip in their life, you know. So I ask that you do that. And what I ask the women most of all is that I go to your telephone book and find where the nuns' convents are. The nuns are big in suffering and doing penances, and their lives are miserable. Find out where the retirement homes for nuns are, and go and visit them. It's heartbreaking because you find sometimes they just have, they don't have a room, they have a cubicle and there's no Bible there, and they may be 80 or 86 or something and they don't know the Lord. I plead with you, find the places, go and witness, and then give the report back to Pastor Bill or Pastor Joe or others at the church. I plead with you. And the men, I plead with you, find where the priests live and go and visit them. And for those men who are macho, you know, strong men and all, I ask that you look at the sign outside the Catholic Church to see when the confession hours are and go into the box. And when he pulls the slide back, you say, well, I'm not a Catholic, but I want to talk to you. And start talking to them. You have a man in the box, he can't leave. You have a ready subject there to hear the gospel, and it's a glorious time because they don't have the cues like we had in the olden days, and often they're sitting there nothing to do, so go put a little sparkle in their life. We have a book, I'm giving one to the library, of 50 former priests who were saved. If you want copies of that to give to priests, or we have a nun's book will be published in 2 weeks' time of 20 former nuns. I will send them to you free of charge if you will put them into the hands of priests and nuns. So I plead with you to do that and that God will be glorified. But most of all, in all things, that we praise and worship God, as Pastor Bill was at the beginning, praising God for His grace to save the unrighteous, a wretch like me, a wretch like you, to praise His name, that He is righteous in saving us vile sinners, to praise Him for that and thank Him, to never ever grow cold in the praise that we were in darkness. We were dead and now we're alive. We have a look forward to fellowship together in the presence of God in glory. What a Savior. You know what I mean? Praise Him and magnify His name. For this is being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus is the wonder of wonders, the glory of glories. And it's upon you. And how can you not just praise Him? And pray that you have the love to reach out to those who are lost who do not know that joy. That God would melt your heart. That there's not a day that you do not give the good news to somebody else. And in all, may God be glorified. May souls be saved. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God.